So that's the first reading this morning from the Old Testament, and we'll be reading Psalm 2. Let's hear God's word. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast off their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare a decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." We'll read again from God's word, and this time it's the New Testament, and it's Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll read up to verse 20. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour, very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, we read it earlier on, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's our heading and that's our theme this morning. But this man, only this man. And it brought two questions to my mind when I was thinking about this. But this man, who is this man? And what makes him different from any other man? Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which never can take away sins. Then it goes on to say, But this man, so they're pointing to this man, they're making a difference between this man in verse 12 and the man that's in verse 11. And we need to ask the question, well, what's the difference between the man in verse 12 and the man in verse 11? Well, if you look at verse 11, and I'm just going to look into this and then we're going to go on. But if you look at verse 11, it tells us what the difference is. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which never can take away sin. Every priest, the word every talks about multiple. It talks about multiple. Every priest, so it talks about multiple priests. Standing daily, it talks about multiple days. And offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, ofttimes talks about multiple sacrifices. But it ends by saying that it can never take away sin. But when we think about this man, it talks about this, which is singular. He offered one sacrifice. It's singular. And it's a sacrifice, not sacrifices. It's singular. So when we asked, what's the difference between this man in verse 12 and these men in verse 11, it tells us at the end of verse 12 the difference. He takes away, he has one sacrifice for sins forever. And here's the difference between this man and the men in verse 11. They continually sacrifice, which cannot take away sin. But when we come to verse 12 and it talks about this one, we're talking about an individual that can take away sin. So that's the difference. One man. And they talk about, but this man. And this is the writer to the Hebrews who's making the differential between the priests of the Old Testament and the great high priest of the New Testament. And who is this man? Well, we read in Psalm 2, who is this man? This man is a king. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And he goes on to say that he is a son. This man is a king. This man is a son. But when we come to Matthew chapter 17, it's added to. He's given a name. He's given the name of Jesus. And he's given the place next to his Father God. The Lord is good for us to be, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And then they heard this voice said, this is my beloved son. Who is this man? He's a king. He's a son. He's not only a son, because I am a son, but he is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he is given a name. I was given a name. But he was given a name. And the name Jesus. And we know from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 1, that the name Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. So we're thinking about this man. And that's who we want to think about this morning. This man. He's different from any other man. His conception was different. His birth was the same as mine. He was born of a woman. I was born of a woman. But his conception and my conception were different. For Mary was told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And that which is conceived in her womb would be the Son of God. His name would be called Jesus because he would save. His name would also be called Emmanuel because this one who is going to be born is God. And Paul in Philippians tells us what this God has done. God was manifested in the flesh. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon himself flesh and blood. He became as a servant. And he even told his disciples he had not come to be served, but to serve. And my friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're here because he served. Ultimately, he served his Father. I have come to do my Father's will, not my own will. And what was his Father's will? That sin would be dealt with. That blood would have to be shed. And as Peter tells us, it's not the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. It's his precious blood. My dear friends, this morning, if you're a Christian, it's because that he served. He served us. But ultimately, he served his Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But this man, as the writer to the Hebrews says, but this man is different. We look something concerning Hebrews chapter 10 on Thursday, concerning this man. But my friends, I want to emphasize this morning that this man is different from any other man, in that this man is the only man who has ever lived and walked on this earth who has had two distinct natures. That which was in the womb had a divine nature and was given a human nature. You and I have a human nature. And the most glorious thing about this, these two natures remained apart. They didn't mingle. When you pour yourself a cup of tea and you put some sugar in it, and then you put some milk in it, and you give it a stir, you can't see the sugar, you can't see the milk, as it were, you just see the tea, because it all mixes in. This is why when Jesus was walking on this earth, he could heal the sick. He could cast out devils because of his divine nature. And he could stand outside of a city, and he could stand outside of a tomb, and he could cry because he had a human nature. This man is different. And we should thank God that he's different. God could have sent an angel. He sent an angel many times in the Old Testament to do work, to tell people things, and to do things. And he'll send his angels out at the end times to do things. He'll send his angels out into the four corners of the world to collect his people. But there was one job that God had to be done that could not be done by anyone except a divine person. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his son. This man is God's only eternal son. God is only one son. There are many gods in the world. Man-made gods. All different shapes and sizes, some in the form of people, some in the form of animals. But when you read the psalmist tells you all about these idols. They may have tongues and eyes, and they may have hands and feet, but they can't move. Dagon had to be nailed to the floor when he was standing, because when the Ark of the Covenant came near him, he fell down. And he had to be raised up again. He couldn't raise himself. And here is a God. But when the real God, or the presence of that real God, was placed in his presence, then he had to bow. This man is different. This man is different. This man is eternal. This man had no beginning. We're talking about his divine nature. He had a beginning, of course, as a human nature. He became a man. But the divine nature, God the Son, had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was before the beginning, because it was him that made the beginning. And when we read Matthew chapter 17, we noticed that four went up the hill. And only four came down the hill. But in the narrative, there was six. So who were the other two? Well, it tells us, there that Moses appeared and that Elias appeared, or Elijah. Let's call him Elijah, for that's another name for him, Elijah. Moses, why did Moses appear? And why did Elijah appear? Moses represented the law. Moses represented obedience. And Jesus says that he has come not to destroy the law, but to keep the law. And then there was Elias, or Elijah. He represented the prophets, or prophecy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. And when the three of them were standing together, and they saw the three of them, the law, the prophecies and grace, the voice from heaven came and said, "This one in the middle is my son." The law. We cannot keep the law. Jesus kept the law. The law, in the sense concerning the works for salvation, is gone. We don't have the law for the works of salvation. And prophecy will not bring salvation. People today are still looking towards the law. You must do this and you must do that. Churches today are preaching this gospel. I don't know what they call it. Some kind of gospel. But Paul says, no, it's not by works of righteousness. It's because what this man himself has done. It's not the law. If you today and people today are still trying to keep the law, and if I go to church every Sunday and I go to every Sunday night, if I go to every prayer meeting, if I give my tithing, if I do this and if I do that, then God will be pleased and surely I'll be saved. No, you won't. Because the law is our judge. It's the law that brings us to the gospel. For it's the law that discovers to us that we are sinners. Are you this morning trying to keep the law? Are you hoping to get into heaven because of what you do? You'll never enter into heaven, my friends. Keep on doing what you're doing and you'll enter into hell. There's only two places. There's heaven and there's hell. And by trying to keep the law, you will end up in hell. Now that doesn't mean to say that we can live as we want. We are not under the law as Christians. We are under grace. But because we love the Lord, we seek to keep His laws. It's a wonderful thing, is the Ten Commandments. People say the Ten Commandments spoil our living. It's the Ten Commandments that give us a good living. Am I going to be happy if I kill someone? Am I going to make my wife happy if I commit adultery? Is people in the next house going to be happy if I break into their house and steal? The laws were given to keep us happy. I don't find the laws a burden. I find that the law shows me the way. And then there's prophecy. Oh, there's still prophets in Britain today. There are still prophets in the church today who prophesy. Some of the cults prophesy. They prophesied about 1914. They prophesied about 1947 and nothing happened. There is no prophecy. When that which is perfect comes, we will not see through a glass darkly. We will know the truth. And that truth will set us free. So are you still looking for prophecy? Are you still having itchy ears? You want to hear things? Well, let your ears be itchy and let you hear the things that Christ says. Come unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Isaiah tells us that. Isaiah 45 verse 22, I think it is. Come unto me, he says, because this man is different. This man has the means and the will and the power to save sinners, to take your sin from you. I say this and I don't brag. I say this because it's true. When God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. He sees me clothed in the cloak of righteousness. His righteousness. His. This man is different because he is righteous. And he has granted me and all Christians this robe of righteousness. My friends, are you clad this morning in this robe of righteousness? If you are, then you won't be looking for the law. You won't be looking for prophecy. You'll be looking to Christ. If your Bible's open, look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony this morning? Where are you this morning? You're in a place of worship. You're in a place where God's infallible word has been read. Now this is the only part of this morning's worship that can be trusted. God's word. Because it's all God breathed. Is that your testimony this morning? What we find in Matthew chapter 16 verse 16 when Jesus says, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your testimony? If it's not your testimony, then you can't say what Peter said here. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Why is it good for you to be here? Because God's word is being read and preached. And the way of salvation is being shown to you. Come to this man called Christ. Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus. Is this your testimony? Look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Is this your confirmation that you're saved? You've said that Jesus is the Christ. Well, here's your confirmation. God himself says that he is the Christ. Is this your confirmation? Is this what you're relying on? Faith is a wonderful thing, but don't rely on your faith alone. Because your faith is a gift of God. Nothing can save you but Christ. Nothing can save you but the work that was achieved on Calvary. Nothing can save you but what God has said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. You have a soul that will never die. A soul that's going to end up somewhere. There's no floating about in space. There are two places that people talk about, the Bible talks about, and that's heaven and hell. How many churches this morning will speak about hell? Well, many will speak about heaven, and they'll tell you that you're going to heaven. According to a Church of Scotland minister, my brother's in heaven, who denied Christ, who didn't believe in Christ. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. And yet at his funeral, this Church of Scotland minister said that all his grief and his pain was gone. He was now at peace in heaven. That's a lie. It breaks my heart. But it's a lie. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through the cross. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the cross, because we can make an idol of the cross. God supplied something that would bring their salvation from death. But not from sin, but God organized something that could save them from death, and it was a brazen serpent. And it tells us later on that one of the kings destroyed it because it had become an idol. People were worshipping it. And people this morning will be worshipping the cross. And they'll be worshipping the one that's hanging on the cross. But there's no cross. And there's no one hanging on a cross. According to Paul, it says there that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we read in Acts chapter 1 that he ascended into heaven. And we read in Mark's Gospel at the very end that when he spoke these words, he was taken up and he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. We remember the cross. We remember him who hung on the cross. But we do not worship the cross. And we do not worship the idol that's on the cross. We worship a living Saviour. Death no longer has dominion. Satan's power is broken down. He has risen, hallelujah, and he wears the victor's crown. Christ is alive today. He's alive today. Oh, I feel like jumping up and down. And because I've had 4 stints, I think I'm able to jump up and down. I couldn't do it a month ago. But my friends were thinking about this man who is different from all other men. Is that your testimony, verse 4? Is that your confirmation, verse 5? And what about verse 8? Verse 8 says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Is that your desire? Is that your desire this morning? That you see Jesus only? Is that your joy? To be in the midst in his presence? Is that your hope? That this one is coming back again one day? Oh my friends, this man, I offer you this man. And I say this reverently, he's free for the taking, because he says, come to me. Here I am. Have me. I'm yours for the taking. Just come. Oh, my friends, I don't believe in easy believingism when I'm talking like that. I'm no Arminian. I'm a Reformed Baptist believer. But I believe that man has a responsibility. Jesus may say, come unto me. And when he says, come unto me, what does he mean? He doesn't mean that I'm going to come to you. He says, you get off your backside and come to me. But this man, and this only man, is the only one God will use to fulfill all our needs. This one is different because he's the only one God will use to fulfill all our needs, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4, chapter 19. He is able to fulfill all our needs according to his riches and glory. How? Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And what's your greatest need today? And what's my greatest need today? Well, three things. There are many of these, but let me just mention three things and then I'll just labour on one. What are these three things? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. Your greatest need today is to have love imparted to you, that you're able to love God. Your next greatest need is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, which says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You need to have peace in your heart. And you notice the same word there, the word passeth. It passeth understanding concerning peace. It passeth understanding concerning love. And then we can turn to Micah chapter 7. Chapter 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by, there's that word again, that passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of thy heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and they will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Our third greatest need is forgiveness. Ephesians talks about love. Philippians talks about peace. And Nahum talks about forgiveness. Without these three things, you can't be saved. Without these three things, you're still in your sin. And you're lost without hope and without Christ and without God in this world. Time is gone. That's the three greatest needs for a person today, is to know the love of Christ that passeth all understanding. To know that peace in your heart that passeth all knowledge. And to know, as Michael says, the forgiveness. He's going to take our sins, he says there. Oh, my friends, he says there. Into the depths of the sea. There's not one of us here can fathom the depths of the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Sea. You might swim down to the bottom of the swimming pool, but you'll never get down to the bottom of the Atlantic Sea. And the Bible said that that's where God, in a sense, figuratively speaking, is going to cast your sin. And not even the most modern submarine is able to go to the bottom of the sea, for the pressure is too great. And that's where my sin, figuratively speaking, has been placed. And no one, and there are no such things as mermaids. So today I have the love of Christ in my heart, I have peace in my soul, and I have forgiveness of sins. Well, the time is gone. I haven't got time to finish this. Maybe we'll look at this tonight, I don't know. But it's what they saw. It's what they saw. They saw a man that was different. They saw a man who's had the finger of God pointed towards him. The law is not needful for salvation. Prophecy will not bring salvation. But this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He speaks today. He speaks today. I've just spoken on his behalf. And this is what he has told me, as it were, through the scriptures to say. Come unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. If you haven't come, then ask yourself this question. What's stopping me? Because it's certainly not God. Let's pray. Oh, the love that sought me, and oh, the love that bought me. Oh, to be able to stand and to witness that Christ Jesus loved me and gave himself for me is a wonderful testimony. But to know it in the heart, before we see it, is an even greater thing. Thank you that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Thank you that Jesus is still building his church today, somewhere in the world. Souls have been saved and the church has been added to. Lord, we're in the end times. The scripture reminds us we're in the end times. Each day brings us closer to eternity. Lord, as the people, the children in Jerusalem shouted Hosanna, we would shout Hosanna. Lord, save. 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 For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory only. Amen.